Well, tonight we're going to be concluding the message from this morning. We've been in the series of the life that God rewards. I'm going to start, Brian. Good, you've got that up. I want to read that main text in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5 for just in a moment. This morning we looked at the expectations that God has. Last week we saw the key, and that he wants us to live our lives for the line of eternity rather than the dot. And we painted a portrait last week of that life that God rewards. This morning we looked at some of the expectations. We answered the question, what it is we crave. We looked at what our task is, and our task as stewards is to receive the asset that our master has given us, and that asset is our life within his kingdom. And that life, indeed, is represented by all of our talents, the spiritual gifts that we have, our personality, and all the things that we've experienced in life. So that encompasses our entire life. So God gives us this asset, and then it's up to us. We have an opportunity to use it in a way to build his kingdom and to allow his kingdom to grow and to flourish. We also know that a servant is much different than a steward. A servant has to work regardless if they want to or not. They provide that service either willingly or unwillingly. But servants are servants, but stewards are totally different. They are given the asset from the master, and they are entrusted with this valuable asset. And that valuable asset that we have is the life that we have within the kingdom of God right here on earth. We also looked at several misconceptions. We saw some of the misconceptions that, well, God really isn't interested. Does it really matter if we do anything with our life or not? Yes, it does. Some misconceptions believe that everybody's rewards are going to be the same. So really, what difference does it make? Well, we know that we will receive the reward in a direct proportion to what we have allowed him to do in the building of his kingdom here on earth. Tonight, we want to look at the rewards, but before we go there, I want to read from our main text from this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's required. It's an expectation of God that we are faithful to him as he has been faithful to us. And then he goes on in verse 3 and says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, or because of what I've just said, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. How is God going to bring to light the counsels of the heart? Is he just going to peer into our heart and know what it is? Yes, that's a possibility. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows us since we were knit together within our mother's womb. But I believe that is referring to the judgment seat of Christ, where all of our deeds are made manifest. Remember the gold, the silver, the precious stones? This passage is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And that's where he says, no other foundation can be laid but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now you have to watch out how you build upon that foundation, because if any man builds on that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, it will be tried by fire of what sort it is. And if any man's work shall abide, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So it is the motives of the heart. And that's why he says it doesn't matter what man says. It doesn't matter how man judges you. It only matters about what God says and how God judges you, because we're all going to be judged. If we have accepted Christ as our personal Savior, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and that judgment is not to determine whether we are saved. That judgment is not going to determine whether we're saved. It's only going to determine the rewards. So that's why we're going to have gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And as the fire burns, that wood, hay, and stubble is just reduced to ash. And what is left is the good things that God was able to accomplish in our lives to bring himself the glory and the honor that he deserves. Well, we need to look at tonight the rewards. So go ahead and jump down. Very good. You must have manipulated that PowerPoint just a tad. Sitting on go. I'm just waiting to push the button. That's good. We're going to look at the rewards. Then the first thing that we need to actually look at when we're looking at rewards is the generous matching plan. Write that down in your bulletin. The generous matching plan. How many here have ever heard of the man by the name of Bruce Wilkinson? He's pastor at Saddleback. Anybody? Oh, a few. Okay. He is also the author of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Now, has anybody heard of him? Okay. He's also the author of the book, The Purpose-Driven Church. On those two books were inspired by God, and I would say, just like God inspired holy men of old to write the Bible. Now, sure, it could be fallible where the Bible is not. Bruce Wilkinson, if you read some of his other books that he has written after those two books, he explains how he came to write that. He was in his study. He was praying. And he was asking God, God, is this all there is? Now, he's pastoring a mega church. And that mega church has started multiple other churches in other communities. They're reaching out in their community and in other cities. And Bruce Wilkinson is actually saying, God, is this all there is? Is this all you want from me? Because, see, he was doing the purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven church way before he wrote it. It was being used throughout his churches, and it was so successful. Yet he would sit in his study and ask the question of God, God, is this all there is? And it was in those moments that God revealed to him what he truly wanted him to do. And that was to write The Purpose-Driven Life and the purpose-driven church. That everything the church does has a purpose, and that purpose is to be able to show the community that they're in the cross of Christ. That's the only reason why we exist. We're not a social club, although, you know, you're not a bad group of people to be around. Give yourself a pat. So he writes the purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven church. He writes numerous books after that. And it wasn't that he made a deal with God, but God blessed him so much that he never took a dime from the publication of those books. Because he really felt that he owed it back to God, because God had blessed him in such a tremendous way. So you know what Bruce Wilkinson did? He started to pay back every church that he had ever pastored, to pay back his entire salary that he had ever received from them as their pastor. He started paying them back, first of all, with his current church, and he was making enough money from the sale of those two books that he started not taking a salary from that church, and he started paying them back the salary that he had already received. And God was blessing him beyond measure to where he was doing it now in every church. Bruce Wilkinson is not a person that hoards. It's not all about Bruce Wilkinson. Matter of fact, when Bruce Wilkinson is preaching, I'd rather not see him. I'd rather just listen to him. And I'll explain that later if somebody wants to ask me. The fact of the matter is, in his will, he has actually put in his will that the churches he has pastored will receive 50% of the earnings from those two books as long as those books are sold. Because he has already given to his children all of his legacy that he has. He has already given them the not only the seed money, but he has blessed his own family in such a way that they too are in the ministry doing the same thing that he is doing. Bruce Wilkinson lost one of his sons to a melanoma or a leukemia or something of that nature. Adult son. And it was crushing to him. And he's thinking, God, since you're doing all of this through me, why would you allow this to happen? And God, in his infinite love, was able to touch his heart in such a way that not only one, not only two, but three men in the leadership of his churches had lost their sons directly following that. And he was able to minister to them in such a unique way as one that had already walked in their shoes. So Bruce Wilkinson would say, there is a generous, generous payback that we cannot outgive God. That God is using him in such a tremendous way. You've heard me speak of Don Grove. His wife's name is Cheryl, from First Baptist Warsaw. I was very close with Don when he was starting a lot of his J&D Pharmacy, Inc. Don came from Springfield. His brother was a pharmacist. He actually worked for his brother. Then he went out on his own, and things just didn't work. Marriage just didn't work. He was at his lowest point. On his knees, in his little house, praying. And he said, God, he told me these words, God, I want to go into business with you. If you will just give me a chance, I will go into business with you. So he had an opportunity. A strip mall had basically died. All of the occupants of the strip mall had left. And he bought 2 units in that strip mall. He went through a long process because he didn't have very much money. And the bank went ahead and gave him the loan. And so he incorporated everything, and it's J&D Pharmacy, and the J stands for Jesus. Well, it was so successful that Don always tithed, gave 10%. He increased his tithe to 20%. A couple years later, he increased his tithe to 30%. Then he started to sense that God wanted to use him in a greater way. And so he was then, at that time, using 70% of his income. And he decided to take another 20% of his income and invest it in God by buying the rest of that strip mall. And he would provide other services that would be able to minister to individuals, whether they were Christians or not. So he took 20%, another 20% of his income, and started socking it into the other units in this strip club. Strip mall. Where did that come from, God? Strip club. Well, we need a little levity, right? Okay, so anyway. So he, in one of the units of the strip mall, I'm sure glad no one else ever misspeaks, he put a medical supply unit in there for wheelchairs, crutches, all sorts of medical supplies that people need. He started doing that. It was tremendously successful. Now he had the pharmacy. He had the medical supply. Then, in the next store, I want to get this right, he puts in a physical rehab center so that people can have more of a one-on-one touch with people. And so he puts in the physical rehab center. Then the next one was a pregnancy center, much like Mosaic Pregnancy Center. And then the next one was a Christian activity type center. And it was made for after school kids so that there were women from the church that would come to that place and tutor kids and speak to them about Jesus. All of that was J&D Pharmacy. I would be happy with that. Amen? Would you be happy with that? Yes. And then God told him to diversify. So he takes all that he's doing, giving 30% to the church, 20% to God to get these other businesses up and going, and he decides to take the other 10% and diversify. Because now he's got all these businesses in that strip mall. Yeah, okay. Hopefully club won't leak out again. So he goes to Sedalia. He does the same thing in Sedalia. He goes to Bolivar. He does the same thing in Bolivar. He goes to Springfield, Missouri, and does the same thing in Springfield, Missouri. Now, the interesting thing, in Missouri, he doesn't have a pharmacy because his brother is still there. He didn't want to be in competition with his brother. That's just simply brotherly love. But now, 60% of his income is not even his to use. And he's living on 40%. And Cheryl and him are enjoying life. He's still every day behind the counter at J&D Pharmacy. That's the way God works. That's the tremendous, tremendous matching plan that God has and that he uses all the time. Those are just two examples that I'm aware of. We also need to see not only the generous matching plan, but the storage plan. The storage plan. You know how when you're moving, you can send stuff ahead? I know that when we moved from North Carolina to Pennsylvania, we sent a lot of our stuff ahead. It went into a storage unit, and when they had determined where we were going to live, they meaning Milton Hershey School, when they determined where we were going to live, they brought all of our stuff there. It was already there. We didn't have to move it. We didn't have to touch it. We didn't have to do anything except direct the traffic and go, put that there, put that there, put that there, put that there. It's a storage plan. Laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. It's a storage plan of being able to work and allow God to work in you, helping someone else in their life. Being with those 12 middle school girls for 12 years, 4 years. I'm not thinking about what I'm saying, I'm thinking about where I'm going. Okay? Okay, thank you, Monica. Those girls still stay in contact with Kathy. They are growing up, and many of them are now raising their children. And they are sharing with Kathy the things that we did in their lives, they are now doing in their children's lives. There's a legacy that's being passed on. They were not my flesh and blood. They were not her flesh and blood. But we were raising them as our own. And let me tell you, 12 middle school girls wake up in a new world every single day. Drove me nuts. But the neat thing is, many of them had accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And I'll get to see them again. And not only them, but their kids as well. That's storing up treasures in heaven. That's the storage plan. It's being sent forward. It's not living for the dot. It's living for the line. There's a big difference. We also need to see the transferring plan. The transferring plan. When we look at the transferring plan, I want you to look at several scriptures with me. First of all, at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 33. And I want you to see the context. Jesus is preaching. He'd been sharing some parables of the rich fool. He was telling his disciples how they should have care and not have anxiety in life. And then now he's going to be talking about them that they should seek the kingdom of God first. But before he says that is this. He says, verse 33, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. In other words, quit working for the things that fail. Quit working for the things of this world that don't matter. Quit working for the things that rust, the things that grow old, the things that have no eternal, hear me, eternal significance. That's why he said, you need to put them in bags that don't wax old, where thieves cannot get in and moths cannot penetrate. He's talking about laying up treasures in heaven, doing things that have an eternal significance. See, one of the reasons why we reach out into this community, one of the reasons why we're looking at building, it's not to make us feel good. Look around. We have plenty of room. Amen? It's to actually reach into the community. It's to allow the community to come in and be a part of what we're doing. That's why we stole the polling place away from the fire department. They are so happy we did. They did not have the facility for polling like we have. People are so happy to come here. You know, and if people start coming here just to poll, who knows? Maybe someone will just come to try it out. We have visitors every single Sunday. But what good is it if we have visitors if we don't follow up and contact them and visit them? We have clothing giveaways. Are we just giving the clothes away to people? No. We're allowing them to come in and select the clothes that it might be a help to them in their time of need. But what that's doing is it's giving us the ability to reach into their lives so that we can have an eternal significance in their lives. That's the purpose. So it's all about storing up treasure, transferring that treasure to heaven. I want you to also see 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. You know, Don could have been high-minded. Look at what God is doing with me. Bruce Wilkinson could have been high-minded. Look at all God's doing in my life. Look at my accomplishments. We see Paul's writing to Timothy because Timothy is becoming the pastor at the church at Ephesus. And he says, charge them that are rich that they in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Gee, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. What is that time to come? The judgment seat of Christ. There we go again. That they may lay hold on eternal life. Now keep it right there, Brian. I'm not going to bother you with a lot of Greek tonight. But that word, that translated word to lay hold, does not mean to acquire. He's not telling Timothy, have your rich people do these things so that they can acquire eternal life. No. Not even hold on to. No. Because we can't lose it, so why do we need to hold on to it? No. You know what that word actually means? And I can tell you the Greek word. It's a long word and I don't pronounce it properly. Maybe Joe could help me. That Greek word means to make it count. God, in other words, God did not give you eternal life to give you a warm, fuzzy feeling. God gave you eternal life so that you could make it count. And you make it count by using the asset that He's given you, your life within His kingdom here on earth. So He's given you that asset. You have eternal life. God is saying, make it count. Don't go through the motions for nothing. Make it count for something. Paul stuck in prison between two Roman guards. Instead of crying out, woe with me, help me, get me out of prison. No, he shared the gospel with them. Those guards were so thankful to get away from him because all he did is preach Jesus. And the next shift would come in and they would have to listen to him. And the next shift and they would have to listen to him. Until many of the Roman guard were converted for Christ. That's making it count. That's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. He says, talk to your rich people. Let them know that God has blessed them, not for them to hoard it, but to distribute and to communicate with others and to help others out. So that they can make it count. Notice also, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. That's a truth, isn't it? If a person is faithful in a small thing, he'll more than likely be faithful in a large thing. Continue to read. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Well, if you dangle a couple dollars in front of a thief, yeah, he'll probably take it. And because he's unjust and unfaithful in small amounts, gee, could you trust him with a large amount? Probably not. That's what Jesus himself is saying. Notice, though, as we continue to read, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Wow. If we are unfaithful in unrighteous mammon, taking care of God's business, taking care of our own business, taking care of our finances. If we're not faithful doing that, who's going to give you the true riches? Why would he do that? Continue to read. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? What is he talking about? It's going back to the steward. Another man's? He that has not been faithful with another man's stuff? How is he expected to take care of his own? When the master gives to the first servant a pound, and he turns it into 10, that man's faithful. And Jesus said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little thing. I'll make you authority over 10 cities. And the one that had 5, he'll make him authority over 5 cities. What he is saying here is the assets that the master is giving us, our talents, our spiritual gifts, our personality, and all of the things that we've learned in life, that's our life within his kingdom. That's the asset. If we're not faithful with his asset, how is he going to give us anything? And that's what he's saying. Because see, now, everything we own is not ours. It belongs to him. We're entrusted with it. And because we are entrusted with it, we are stewards of it. And if we're not faithful to use it in a way to build his kingdom, how is he going to reward us and give us that which we will own in heaven? That's what he's talking about. See, here on earth, we're stewards. In heaven, we're not going to be property managers. We're going to be property owners. Owners, that's right. Instead of unrighteous mammon, here on earth, we're going to have true riches. Instead of taking care of the master's assets and the treasures that he has bestowed upon us, now we own those treasures in heaven. We also need to see the method plan. The method plan. To sum up all of the opportunities, I know a man that gave away his entire wardrobe. Not just the old clothes that can be used for the clothing giveaway, but his entire wardrobe. Betty was so upset with her husband. His name's Don, also Zabodi. Gave his entire wardrobe to a homeless man in Warsaw. They were about the same size. He picked him up. He started ministering to this guy. This guy would write so many poems, so heartfelt poems. You wouldn't realize it, but he was one of the toughest Marines that you'd ever want to lay eyes on. But yet he was so tender and soft. When we buried Betty, I was able to go back into their bedroom for just a moment. Don was showing me something else, and I saw a little plaque there with all of his medals. Purple Heart, Silver Star. He had been wounded several times. He had, and I don't know what all the medals were for, but this is a man that knew that he had a purpose in life because God saved him through the war. And because of that, he wanted his life to count for something. And he gave his entire wardrobe away to a homeless man. The homeless man, he had helped him get a job, helped him get a small place. The church had gotten some furnishings for him so that he could live. But he really didn't have any clothes. So Don was loading up his closet one day. He didn't give him undies and things like that, okay? Don was loading up his closet one day, and Betty was going, "What are you doing?" He says, I think God wants me to give this. And I forget the other guy's name, the homeless guy's name. It's amazing. Next Sunday, here comes Don, sporting new clothes. Every time we saw him, he was sporting new clothes because, he got rid of all of his wardrobe. He gave his entire wardrobe away, and then he went and he bought shoes for the man and stuff like that. Another example, Bill, he used to be our DOM. Bill went to be a mission. Help. Oh, he was the DOM. What's his wife's name? Bill and Carol Bowers. Bill and Carol Bowers. They sold everything they had. Sold everything they had to fund themselves on the mission field. And they were so successful on the mission field, they couldn't believe how God had taken care of them. See, that's the method plan. Everything that they have belongs to God. Sell everything, home, automobile, everything, land, everything, so that they can support themselves on the mission field at Cedar Grove. One of the deacons had cancer, was starting to go through treatment. And because of the treatment, of course, he had lost all of his hair. So you know what a couple of the guys did? They shaved their heads also. And they had so much fun. A couple guys shaved their heads, and then pretty soon they all went, they went to church, and then pretty soon a couple more guys shaved their heads. And before long, a fourth of the men in the church had shaved their heads. And it was simply coming alongside a brother that was going through a struggle and being willing to be used by God. It's a method that God uses in our lives. There was another couple, Jeremy Hostetler. What's his wife's name? Stephanie, that's right. I just want you to know that these aren't made up stories. Stephanie and Jeremy had gone through college. We knew them for a while in camp and so forth, and they were up and coming. They were up and coming. But they were in debt up to their eyeballs, both of them, from college. So they decided, instead of just trying to slug through it all, that they would downsize. Now, this is a young couple, before they even had kids, that they would downsize dramatically so that they could live in an apartment that was so much cheaper, and they would use that extra money to get themselves out of debt as well as fund the work of God that they were starting. They were in a church that was running like 12. First Baptist Hermitage in the Warsaw area was a church that was out in the country. It was, well, Hermitage, it's out in the country. Yeah. Really, there are no roads that go through there. You have to drive there on purpose. It's that far out. And Jeremy wanted to be a pastor, and so they called him, and in order to fund his ministry, they downsized everything so that they would have the money for the ministry. That church has blown apart with the amount of people that have come. It's busting at its seams. And now Jeremy is battling his own problem with cancer. God is just so good if we are willing to be used by Him and to use that asset that He's given us and all the treasures that He has bestowed upon us. There's a scripture that I want to read in closing. You all know this scripture. It comes from the greatest sermon that's ever been preached by the Lord Jesus when He preached the Sermon on the Mount. And He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you aren't purposely and generously investing your treasure in God's kingdom, guess what? It's because your heart's not in it. Did you hear what I said? If you're not purposefully and generously using the treasures that God has blessed you with to build His kingdom, then your heart's not in it. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The great thing is this: when we realize the asset that the Master has placed in our lives, the treasures that He has bestowed upon us are all His to be used for His glory, for His honor, to build His kingdom. When we realize that and we are using all of that to be a blessing back to God, when we're using that to build His kingdom, guess what? We will ultimately then know God's expectations. Let's pray. Father God, You are so good and so great. We thank You, Father, for what You're doing in each one of our lives. We pray, Father, that this week, that this message would sink deep into all of our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that when we leave this place, that You will put a hedge of protection around each one. And Father, that You will help us to be that steward that You want us to be, so that we might ultimately bring you the glory and the honor that you deserve. We pray now that you will dismiss us and that you'll bring us back again Wednesday night, that we might all gather together so that we might be one as one body as we look to your word once again. And we thank you now and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.